idea would be for us to put it online and just ask that you would listen. It will be 3 or 4 weeks that we feel we want to build something into the church that's important. So I'm not going to try and recap last week's sermon, but we did start a series on discipleship, wanting to shift the culture of how we see discipleship, actually broadening our picture and saying discipleship is not only those intense one-on-one counseling sessions that you do for years, but it's actually any time that you help someone obey Jesus better. And so all of us are called to be disciple makers. All of us are called to help each other love God more and be more obedient to God. And so none of us have an excuse. We need to help each other love God. And the main scripture that we looked at last week and that we'll be focusing on during this time is actually Matthew 28, which is called in the Bible, it's called the Great Commission. And the Great Commission, you've got the Great Commandment to love the Lord, and Great Commission is to take that love to other people. And said this last week as well, but 51% of Christians do not know what the Great Commission is. And so we want to say we need to know what the Great Commission is. It is a command given to us, to each Christian. And so we have to know what it is. We have to live it out. And so Matthew 28, verse 19 to 20, this is what we've been speaking about. It says, go therefore, each and every Christian, if you're sitting here, this is a command given to you. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. And so last week we specifically spoke about verse 19 that says that making a disciple is teaching people to observe all that Jesus has commanded us. But there's another aspect of discipleship that I'd love to touch on this morning, and it's in the previous verse. And it actually says that when you become a disciple, you can go to verse 19 again, 28 verse 19. When you become a disciple, you're doing well. Okay, you're doing all right. You're doing good. When you become a disciple, when you start following Jesus, when you give your life to Jesus, and I want to say when anyone gives their life to Jesus in this church, then the first thing that we are to help that person with, and what I'd love to speak to this morning, is it says, make disciples of all nations. The first thing it says after someone becomes a follower of Jesus, we are to, this is not working, we are to baptize that person. And so there needs to be a culture in us. If we are a disciple-making church and we are disciples who disciple other people, then we need to all understand baptism. And we need to, every single one of us actually need to know how to explain baptism to someone else. And so most of us sitting here have probably been baptized. But I want to say, even if you have been baptized, you need to have a clear understanding of what it is, not only the symbolism of baptism, which we'll get to, what it symbolizes, but also the immense power of baptism. Because if it's the first thing that Jesus tells us to do after we give our lives to Jesus, then you better believe it's important. And we need to understand it. And you, if you are sitting here, I'd love to equip you this morning on how to explain baptism to someone else. There might be some of you sitting here this morning who haven't been baptized. I'm hoping I can convince you today. We've got a pool right outside. No, I'm joking. We don't. They say if you get baptized in the winter, that's all that really counts. The rest, you're a lukewarm Christian, but you need to be baptized in the winter. That's a real baptism. In a bath, but that's lukewarm. It's flow. You have to show that you really love Jesus by going in the winter. I'm just kidding. But if you are here today and you haven't been baptized, I'm hoping to convince you that it is really a biblical thing. And I hope to shift your understanding, because sometimes people get into theological knots and that's why they don't get baptized. I'm hoping to untangle some of those knots. And maybe a few baptisms can even flow out of that message. But if you have been baptized, again, I want to equip you. So listen today with an ear that you can help people in the church. Because we always want to go deep. We always want to only walk a road with those people who have these deep issues, and we want to come alongside them, and that's great. But we also have to come alongside those who are new Christians or Christians who don't understand these things. And all of us need to be able to sit down, have a coffee, and say, let me explain baptism to you. It's one of the first things that you need to ask someone if you know that they are young in their faith. Have you been baptized? And so let's dig into it. I want to start by saying, and now you're going to have to follow me here, if you want to understand baptism, and I'm hoping you understand it today, you first have to understand salvation. And if you want to understand salvation, you first have to understand repentance. I'm going to say that again. If you want to understand baptism, you have to understand salvation. And if you want to understand salvation, you first have to understand repentance. And so I'm going to rewind, and what I want to do is just go through three steps now. I want to look at what repentance means, because you're going to have to explain this to someone. What flows out of repentance is salvation. We'd love to look at salvation. And what is supposed to biblically flow out of salvation, although it does not for all Christians, that's why we need to disciple. Out of salvation, the first outflow needs to be baptism. And so let's look at repentance firstly. Repentance is a word that actually Jesus, when he walked on the earth and he preached, his main message was summed up by the word repent. In Greek, the word is metanoia. And so everywhere you read of in the Gospel of Jesus where he preaches, you'll say, he goes to people and he will say, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. You'll see that word coming up so many times, and you have to understand it, otherwise you won't understand baptism. Now, repentance is actually a simple word. It actually just means 180-degree turn. It means if I'm going in one direction, repentance is when I turn, but not only turn my back on where I was going, but move in the other direction. That encapsulates the word repentance. It's not only saying no to something that was bad, it's also saying yes to what is right. And so if I am heading on the wrong direction, which the Bible teaches us, that all of us from birth, we are actually in our hearts opposed to God. Just have a toddler and you'll see. in our nature, we are opposed to what is right and what is good and what is from God. It is natural for us in our nature. And so from birth, actually, we are all headed in the wrong direction. And when Jesus comes to us, the word repentance, what he calls all of us to do is he calls us to say no and sorry to the way that we are or were living. But not only to say sorry, to turn. Many Christians don't teach this. We say, you say a repentance prayer. What do we call it? The sinner's prayer. And we think that the sinner's prayer is enough. The sinner's prayer is not enough. When you come to Jesus, he calls you to say no to the world, to say no to the way that you were living, to turn your back on it and head towards him, to make a conscious decision to say, Lord, now I will follow you. And that's also a miracle in your heart. When you turn your back on sin and your face towards Jesus, he also does a miracle in your heart. And he saves you and he gives you a new nature. That's the beauty of God. And so when we repent, let me just read you a scripture quickly. 2 Peter 3 verse 9. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. And so his heart is that all of us, every single person, would turn their back. That is repentance. Now then the Bible teaches that as soon as we repent, what God does is as we turn our back on sin, head towards Jesus, he gives us a new nature and he saves us. That is how salvation works. Salvation is not just trying to be a good person. It is literally turning your back on your old life, turning towards Jesus, giving your life over to him. And salvation then flows out of repentance. Acts 3 verse 19 says, repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out. So the Bible teaches that as we do this, our sins are blotted out. We are washed clean. It is like we were one person, but because we've turned our back on sin and towards Jesus, he makes us a new person. We had an old life, we now live a new life. We were one person, we now are a new person. We were part of the kingdom of darkness. We are now part of the kingdom of light. Salvation is the supernatural part that God does. You repent, God brings salvation to you. That's how it works. There's a part that's on you, repentance. There's a part that's on God, to give you salvation. And he does that. It's so beautiful. So we repent. God brings salvation. And out of salvation, the Bible teaches the natural outflow is supposed to be baptism. Now, baptism, let me just read you this scripture here. I'm going to read it to you in a moment. Baptism does not make sense unless we understand that process. Because why would God ask us to go underwater and come above the water again? Why doesn't he think of something else? What does it symbolize? Why would that be the specific way that God chooses for us to proclaim our salvation? The main reason is because what you are doing with your body symbolizes what happened in your heart. That's what baptism is. So repentance takes place, salvation takes place, baptism is showing to the world, it is going under the water, coming out of the water. I'm going to explain this to you now. To show the world, I have repented and I have received salvation. Come see this act that I'm showing you. It's a prophetic act of what happened in my heart. There's a saying that baptism is an outward proclamation of an inward truth. Let me explain it to you. When we get baptized, the picture that the Bible paints for us is that you go under the water. The same way, the way that you go under the water is the same way that you die to your old life. That's why it's a symbolism of death when you go underwater. I die to my old life. I repented. I turned my back on my old life. I go under the water and I die. And then, you know, I've seen some people say that they baptize themselves. That's not possible. Can't baptize yourself. Because the picture of baptism when you come out of the water is that you get pulled out of the water into new life. Like God pulls you into new life. The Holy Spirit awakens you. You can't awaken yourself. You can't die to yourself and be raised into new life. The Holy Spirit needs to do that work. And you get pulled out of the water to symbolize, I am now a new person. The old me is dead. The old me is in the water. It stayed behind. The new me is risen. Am I making sense here? So when we go under the water, when we get baptized, we are actually preaching to the world. That's why baptism is a public affair. It's not something that you just do with your wife or one or two friends. You do it as a proclamation of the gospel to show people, come and look, I'm going to show you symbolically as I get baptized what happened in my heart when I got saved. It's your first sermon. It's the first message that you give to the world to say, look at what happened in my heart. Look at the miracle that God did. I want to show you by going under and coming up again. And so we need to do it publicly. And so the biblical pattern is always this. It is always repentance, which leads to salvation, which leads to baptism. There's a little slide I put up. Let me just read this firstly. Romans 6, verse 3 to 4. The Bible teaches what I just said. Why am I out of breath? It's hard work getting baptized. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? So as Jesus died, so I die, I go under the water. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death. In order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too may walk in newness of life. I love this. We went to Brazil a couple of years ago, and when they baptize someone, they've got this amazing thing that they do. All of the people stand around the pool, and as the person goes under the water and they get raised up, everyone around the pool starts shouting, morte, morte, morte. It means death. Death, death, death. And then the person goes up. So they celebrate. Someone is going to die now. We're showing that your old life is dying. Morte, morte. And as the person comes out, they shout life. And they all jump into the pool and they celebrate. And they pick the person up and they have a massive party to celebrate. That's such a beautiful picture of baptism. It's like a happy funeral. We celebrate your death to your old life and we celebrate even more your new life in Christ. So this is always the pattern, if you can put that up, Christelle. Thank you. So it's always repentance, followed by salvation, followed by water baptism. Now, I show this to you because I'm in Bloemfontein, and we've got lots of Afrikaans people, and I am Afrikaans. And I know that in the Afrikaans church, mostly, there's such a misunderstanding. I want to show you that there is nowhere in the Bible where baptism comes first, and then repentance, and then salvation. It's nowhere in the Bible. Find me one example where it happens that way. I've looked through all the scriptures. I can't find it. The biblical pattern is always, firstly, repentance, salvation, then water baptism. So if you get baptized as an infant, that is not the biblical pattern. We never see it in the Bible. We never see someone first getting baptized and then later coming to faith in Jesus Christ. Are you with me? I'll speak about this a bit later. And there is actually a manual that I wrote a couple of years ago that I'm going to post on the group that has much more details about baptism that I'll share with you if there are any questions. And so what this is basically a symbol. The Bible calls it a symbol. It's a proclamation. I want to say that again. It is, if you can memorize this one thing, you'll be able to explain baptism. Baptism is an outward proclamation of an inward truth. It's an outward proclamation of an inward truth. Maybe you should say it with me. But I think I want to equip us this morning. So can we say it together? 1, 2, 3. Baptism is an outward proclamation of an inward truth. Let's say it again. 1, 2, 3. Baptism is an outward proclamation of an inward truth. But not only that, I'd love to dig a bit deeper today and show you that it's not only a symbol, but that there's actually power in baptism. When you do it, God does something in you. You're not just telling a story to the world. You are opening up to God's power in you to come and do something supernatural. And so I feel like Christians who don't get baptized miss out on God doing a miracle in their lives. So I want to speak about the power of baptism as well. Now, to understand the power of baptism, we have to jump to the Old Testament. We're going to come back to the New Testament now, but we have to start in the Old Testament. And do you know, firstly, that the entire Bible is about the story of Jesus? It's not just the New Testament. The Bible is full of Jesus. We can see Jesus, we see the Trinity, we see God's plan for salvation from the very first chapter of Genesis all the way through to the last chapter of Revelation. It is all about God's plan through Jesus Christ coming to the earth. And you might say, but that doesn't make sense. The Old Testament doesn't mention Jesus. I want to say yes, but what the Old Testament does is they are what we call types and shadows of Jesus in the Old Testament. A shadow is when... I don't have a shadow here. A little one. A little shadow. Okay. A shadow... when you... a shadow. Here's a shadow. Okay. If you see the shadow, it points to the real. So the shadow is only there because there's something real that you might not be able to see in the moment. Maybe you see the shadow more easily, but it actually points to the fact that there's something real. And in the Bible, we get these things called shadows in the Old Testament. We look at it and we like, but this is showing us something. I can only see the shadow in the Old Testament, but it's showing that the real. And so there are these amazing pictures in the Old Testament that when you read it and you start understanding, you see, but that's a picture of Jesus in the Old Testament. That just shows what Jesus is going to do through other people, and I see it in the Old Testament. And there's this amazing part in the Bible where Jesus, he dies and he's resurrected, and he comes in his resurrected form to some of the disciples. And I think he preaches the best sermon ever after he gets resurrected. And it's called, it's the sermon on the road to Emmaus. He's walking with some disciples and he hides himself away. They don't know it's Jesus. And listen to what he does. Luke 24, verse 27. And beginning with Moses and the prophets, so the Old Testament, Jesus interpreted to them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. So here's this cool thing in the New Testament where Jesus goes with some of his disciples and he shows in the Old Testament, he says, look at this here, you see Moses, you see the prophets, this is actually pointing towards me who came now. And so we need to actually read the Old Testament in a different way. And I'm showing you why we're going to dig into the Old Testament. We need to read it in a different way. And I want to look at probably one of the best pictures of Jesus and actually of baptism in the Old Testament. And it's the Exodus story. Now, if you don't know the Exodus story, in short, the people of God that he raised up his own people, the Jews, comes from the word Judah. It was one of the tribes that sort of morphed into the Jewish nation. And this Jewish nation were God's called out people in the Old Testament. And because of their sin and not listening to God and being disobedient, you know, God can have a promise on your life, but if you don't follow that promise, you are going to get in trouble. Through Joseph, the people of God end up in Egypt. And Egypt was a place of safety for them, but it became a place of slavery. Isn't that also what the world does? Promises freedom, but it enslaves you. And so the people of God end up in Egypt and they become slaves of Egypt. Now, in the Old Testament, I believe that Egypt is a picture of the world. It's a picture of being captive, held captive in the world. But we know that God doesn't want to keep us in the world. And by world, I mean the worldly system, not being saved, not being part of the church of God. He doesn't want to keep us there. He wants to buy us our freedom. And so what does he do in the Old Testament to buy his freedom for his people? He sends someone. He sends Moses. Now, Moses, if Egypt is a type of the world, Moses is a type of Jesus. And so Moses is the one that then goes. He's okay. He's doing okay. But God uses him. God sends him to Egypt, sends him to his people. And through signs and wonders and miracles, he is to take his people and get them out of Egypt and take them to the promised land. Does that not sound like Jesus to you? He comes to us, comes to the world, does signs and wonders and miracles, and he saves us out of Egypt. He saves us out of the world, and he takes us to the promised land, which is knowing him, which is heaven one day. That's his journey that he takes us on. Now, I want to zoom in on how they left Egypt, because it's such an incredible story. So you'll remember the last plague was when the angel of death passed over. If you haven't read this, go read Exodus. It's a wonderful book in the Old Testament. As Moses is about to take them out of the desert through the power of God, he sends a last plague. God sends a last plague. It's the angel of death. And it says that every firstborn child in every household is going to die unless they take the blood of a lamb. Starting to sound familiar. They take the blood of a lamb, an unblemished lamb. It must be a perfect lamb without spot or blemish, perfect lamb. And they must slaughter that lamb and take the blood of the lamb. And on their house, they must put it with a hyssop branch. They must put it on the doorpost of their house. And if the blood of the lamb is on your house, then the angel of death will pass you over and you will not die. Are you following me here? It's such a beautiful picture. If the blood of Jesus, he is the Lamb of God, the Bible calls him the Lamb of God. If we are covered by his blood, meaning if we get saved, if we give our life to him, the death will pass us over. We won't die. We will live for eternity. It's such a beautiful picture. And from there on, that moment is called the Passover. And God commands them to celebrate it as a feast forever, the Passover feast, because death passed them over. Thousands of years later, Jesus gets crucified. And if you read in the Bible, Jesus was crucified on the Passover festival. The Lamb of God, thousands of years later, died in that exact moment that happened in the Old Testament. Isn't it beautiful how God weaves his story of Scripture together? I don't know about you, I get excited about it. It's like, when I first saw this, I was like, this is incredible. Just the detail of God. And so, anyway, so death passes them over. It's a picture of salvation. But the first thing that happens, I'm going to read this to you in the Bible now. As they get saved, as they exit Egypt, what's the first obstacle that they face that they need to go through? Anyone? It's the sea. And the sea is a symbol of baptism. And so they go through the sea on their way to the promised land. The first thing that they need to go through is the sea. And as they go through the sea, the Bible tells us that Egypt, the world followed them. But as the world followed them, God closed the ocean and the world stayed behind. It is so beautiful. Baptism is a symbol of washing off of sin. But I believe there's also power in that moment that God does something in you where he breaks the power of sin over your life when you get baptized. This is a longer portion of scripture, but I'd love to read you Exodus 14, verse 22 to 31. And the people of Israel, let me read there, went into the midst of the sea on dry ground, the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. The Egyptians pursued and went after them into the midst of the sea, all Pharaoh's horses, the world, his chariots and his horsemen. And in the morning watch, the Lord in the pillar of fire and the cloud looked down on the Egyptian forces and threw the Egyptian forces into a panic, clogging their chariot wheels so that they drove heavily. And the Egyptians said, "Let us flee from before Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea, that the waters may come back upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots and upon their horsemen." So Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its normal course when the morning appeared. And as the Egyptians fled into it, the Lord threw the Egyptians into the midst of the sea. The waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen. Of all the host of Pharaoh that had followed them into the sea, not one of them remained. But the people of Israel walked on dry ground through the sea, the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Oh, there's more. Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians, so that the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses. I think that's it. Are you seeing the beautiful picture in the Old Testament? It's such a beautiful thing, and we miss out on that power of God if we don't come to a place of baptism. And there are people, I'm telling you, sitting in the church or coming to church or friends and family that we know that don't understand baptism, and we need to go and we need to explain it to them, because God wants to do something beautiful in their lives. He wants to even break the power of sin over their lives. And we can be those people that can help them and disciple them towards more of God. Let me just quickly back this out of the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1 and 2. "I don't want you to forget, dear brothers and sisters, about our ancestors in the wilderness long ago," speaking about this previous story. "All of them were guided by a cloud that moved ahead of them, and all of them walked through the sea on dry ground. In the cloud and in the sea, all of them were baptized as followers of Moses." And so it's through the Old Testament right into the New Testament confirmed that this is such a beautiful picture of what baptism is. Who wants to get baptized again? I'm really hoping that actually this morning to just revel in the beauty of baptism. Because actually it's reveling in the beauty of salvation and what salvation is and what God does in us. And I'd love to see more people coming to this place of actually then being baptized. But maybe just to go a little bit deeper before we end, and this is not going to take long. But I know that as we approach people, listen, I've approached people with this question of baptism so many times. And in the booklet that I'll send you, I list some of these things, some of the excuses that people come with and misunderstandings about baptism. The best way for us to answer people is to answer people out of the Bible. Because some people withhold themselves for reasons that are not completely valid or biblical. And I would say, no, let's help them through that place to a place of victory in God. What a privilege for us to do that. I wrote down a couple of excuses that people normally have. One of the first ones is people would say, "I'm waiting for God to speak to me." They'll say, "I understand baptism, but God must speak to you." I want to say, if you want God to speak to you, open your Bible. It's the first place to look. If it's clear in the Bible, then God has spoken. You don't need an audible voice out of heaven. You don't need confirmation. You don't need it. All you need to do is be obedient. And baptism is the first step to obedience. You can't ask God to speak to you about anything else in your life if you haven't taken the first step. It's like God wants you to be an obedient person. He wants to tell you more and for you to obey more. But first do the first thing that he asked you. It's clear in the Bible. Acts 22 verse 16 is a good scripture. "And now why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name." Just with this scripture, you see, for interest's sake, it says rise and be baptized and wash away your sins. Do you see how closely connected washing away of the sin and baptism really is? Now, baptism does not give you salvation, but I heard a preacher one day saying, he doesn't believe it theologically that it gives you salvation, but he wouldn't bank on it. Because it is so closely tied to salvation, it's like you have to do it. It's not a want, it's not an optional for some Christians, it's a must, because it walks hand in hand with salvation. Another excuse that I've heard people giving is, I want to be baptized by a specific person or at a specific place. Ever heard that? I want my duomini to baptize me, or my pastor to baptize me, or my friend to baptize me, or I want to do it at the Jordan River. There's nothing special about the Jordan River. Or I want to be baptized at the coast, in the ocean. And I want to say that's not wrong per se. I think if there's someone that had a special influence on your life, or there's a special place for you, if you can make it work and make it work soon, then do it. Otherwise, just let anyone baptize you. The Bible does not say that an official minister must baptize you. It never says that. It actually commands all of us to baptize people. And so in this church, what I love to do is when someone asks me to baptize them, I say, yes, but can I bring someone with me? That two of us baptize a person. And I always try and get someone who's never baptized someone, because we are commanded to baptize people, and get them in and just be part of the beauty of baptizing someone. So I want to say, yes, if you can get that specific person within the next week, then do it, and let's baptize you with that specific person. If it's going to take a month or two, be obedient. Don't wait, just do it. If you're only going to Margate to get your baptism there, I don't know, December, then don't wait until then. That's delaying obedience. Do it now. If you can drive this weekend with the church, with your community, and give, that's fine, do it. You get what I'm saying? Gaan Margate toe. Geraak gedoop daar. I don't think I need to back this out of scripture. I believe it is so biblical. Another one, I don't feel like a good enough Christian to be baptized. I just want to grow in my faith a little bit more to be baptized. I'm not good enough. I've got such good news for those people. You're right, you're not good enough. But we don't get baptized because we're good enough. We get baptized because we've given our lives to Jesus. Ephesians 2 verse 8 to 9 says, for by grace you have been saved. Grace is, again, it's unmerited favor. You don't deserve it. It's favor given to you, the smile of God given to you, but you don't deserve it. Through faith, not by works, through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. If someone says that, then they actually misunderstand salvation. They think intrinsically that salvation is doing enough good things and then God will smile on me. No, God smiles on you because Jesus did a good thing. And because he did a good thing and I place my faith in him, I can receive the smile of God. And so we need to just explain that to people. They're all right, they're not good enough, but Jesus is. And that's why we get baptized. Last one, and this I've seen especially with younger people. They say, my family would not approve of me being baptized. Maybe people come out of a specific church tradition, and within that tradition, they believe maybe in infant baptism. I might be treading on some toes. I'm sorry. We can have a coffee. We can speak about this. But they maybe believe in that, or their family doesn't believe in baptism, or they believe they want them to be baptized by an official minister, or whatever it may be. And I want to say the Bible does teach us, actually, to submit to authority. And if you are under your parents, there is something biblical of you submitting and obeying and honoring your parents. The Bible says you will have a long life if you do that. But what I want to do is equate it to also submitting and obeying government authorities, because the Bible teaches that as well. Obedience and submission is a biblical pattern. But what the Bible teaches is that we always submit to the higher authority. And so I'll submit to my parents as long as they submit to God. But if they are asking me to not submit to God and rather submit to them, then I bypass submitting to my parents or my family and I rather submit to God. I'm obedient to the law as far as the law doesn't ask me to not obey Jesus. But if I have to choose between obeying the law of the land and obeying Jesus, I always pick obeying Jesus. The apostles in the book of Acts, they were asked not to preach the gospel. Now, they were obedient to the government. The government said to them, you can't preach. But what do you do in that moment? The Bible teaches submit to the government, but Jesus teaches preach the gospel. Here's the answer. But Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. And so I'm not saying you have to be rude to your parents. I'm not saying you have to be disrespectful. I think you can handle it in a respectful manner. But we need to come to a place of saying, I will firstly obey God. If I see it in the Bible, I will obey it. Make sense? So, just as we end, Acts 2 verse 37 to 38, it's the best scripture that sums this up. Quirton read it this morning in our prayer time. Now when the people, when they heard this, the good news of God, the gospel, the fact that we can be saved by Jesus, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? I want to get saved. What shall I do? And listen to Peter's answer. And Peter said to them, what did he say? Repent, because he knows salvation will follow from that, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your